which I'll explain that in a minute why, with so much to cover in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to talk about these few verses. But it's because there's a lot going on, and we need to make sure we examine or understand all of what's happening and taking place. So this is often entitled in here, The Cost of Following Jesus. This is verses 18 through 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this moment in Jesus' ministry, these individuals inquiring and following Christ and Christ's reaction, we want to understand what's happening here in this context. What is Matthew wanting us to see here in the midst of these healings? What is it that even Jesus in his response can teach us and encourage us this day about what it means to follow him? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, and probably many of you might not even remember this gentleman. For some reason, okay, there it is. I got distracted. I lost the sermon. Several years ago, there was a young man who was attending here at Christ Missionary Church. His name was Jeff. He was single, teaching here in Nashville, and we would meet every other week just for sort of meet down at the City Room Cafe downtown Nashville. We'd meet to talk. He was fresh out of college, single, really not sure what to do with his life. Kind of felt like what he was doing wasn't something he wanted to do for the rest of his life. Kind of sort of I wouldn't say a lost soul, but someone who was searching, kind of seeking, trying to inquire and figure out. So we were meeting regularly, talking, having breakfast and sharing about life. And one particular morning, he was really kind of discouraged. He just felt like he wasn't going anywhere. Maybe it was like a winter day like this, sort of blah outside. Just was really wondering, what am I going to do with his life? And, you know, I wanted to encourage him, saying, "No, I can relate to that." I shared with him how when I was fresh out of college, I wasn't really sure what I wanted to do, and so I shared a testimony. I shared that I decided to spend a year teaching in China. I signed up, decided it would be good to spend a year kind of figuring out what God wants to do with my life and direction in that case. So I went to apply to this organization and raise money. I went to China. And boy, God sort of let things out. I met Allison there. I felt called into ministry. I mean, things kind of came together. I kind of tried to give an encouragement that maybe he needs to make some changes. Maybe he needs to make some differences. Now, I'll be honest with you. I wasn't thinking he'd do anything like that. Just maybe he just needs to make some changes. 2 weeks later, we have breakfast, and I asked him how he's doing. And he says, "Great, great, everything's great." I said, "I applied to your organization. I got accepted. I'm going to Kazakhstan. I just quit my job. I'm heading there in a few months. Thanks for the advice." And I was like, what? I mean, I was shocked. I've never had anyone ever, like, actually do what I said that I did. And then I wasn't expecting that. Now, in the case of this morning, that is very much Jesus' mentality. Jesus doesn't give out friendly advice and information and hope that people may or may not decide to listen to what he says. When he speaks or when he gives a response, he expects that there will be some kind of action, some kind of something, some urgency, necessity in these circumstances. And often is in the case, unfortunately for us as human beings, that whenever we look at even Scripture or an authority figure like Christ or anybody, often we listen, but maybe we listen with sort of through some various filters. Maybe we think, well, maybe someday I'll do that. Maybe someday I'll consider that. But this morning's text is all about when Christ calls us to something, that there needs to be an urgency, an exclusive response and reaction to what it means to follow him. Now, as I've mentioned, we have a lot of ground to cover in the Gospel of Matthew. There are 28 chapters, over 1,000 verses in the book. So, you know, focusing on five doesn't seem very smart for one Sunday, one sermon in a year. But consider this, it's the reason we do this, and often when I do that, is because there's a lot going on, and there's maybe a lot that needs to be explained, because reading it at first glance may not make sense entirely. I mean, consider what we have in front of us. A gentleman goes up to Jesus, says, "I want to follow you," straightforward question, and all of a sudden Jesus is talking about birds and foxes and laying his head, and you're like, what? I mean, it seems like Jesus was daydreaming, thinking about something else, when this guy asked him to follow him. Why is he starting to talk about birds and foxes and these kinds of things? And then there's the second guy, who seems to have a very reasonable situation, where he says, "I need to go bury my father first," and Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." And we're like, wait, how does that work? That doesn't seem like that makes any sense. And so it's important that we kind of make sure we really understand contextually what is happening here in these questions and this back and forth between these two people who are thinking about following Jesus and are maybe evaluating that cost. So in the simplest sense, this text is about discipleship. The simplest definition of discipleship is you're following Jesus. That's about as easy as it gets. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. And two of these men are struggling with that decision about following Jesus, about what it means to be a disciple. And we learn something about this as they contemplate this. First, we're told it's a scribe, a somebody. We'll talk about that in a second. And then someone who's simply referred to as a disciple. And we've got to be careful, by the way, in Matthew, when he uses the word disciples, there are the disciples, the 12 guys, you know, that follow Jesus, and then there are disciples, the many people, the crowds, individuals who are following along in the circumstances. And that's what we're looking at, is sort of one of those individuals. And Jesus responds to two inquirers about discipleship. In the first one, Jesus talks to them about the cost of discipleship. This is in verses 19 and 20. Now, the transition passage is here in verse 18, because prior to this, Jesus just got done doing some healings. The crowds usually grow when Jesus does healing. That's a common theme also in Matthew, that when he begins to heal people, things like that, the crowds swell. And Jesus often needs to get away from the crowds because they have their own agenda. We'll talk more about that. And so in this case, in verse 18, we see that. Jesus, after giving these healings, the crowds are growing, pressing against them. And Jesus says to his disciples, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And that means that they're in Capernaum, which is on the west side of Galilee. He is saying, let's go to the east side, the other side, the less populated area. Basically, Jesus is saying, let's get away from where everyone is here and crowded in Capernaum, and let's go on to the part where there it's less populated, less chances of crowds following me. And yet, in the midst of this, and we're not sure how and where, these two individuals find themselves traveling with him and wanting to be inquiring about following Christ. The first inquirer is a scribe, verse 19. A scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, I want to just remind everybody here, who's a scribe or what is a scribe? I mean, that sounds like someone who just does a lot of writing. True, they do a lot of writing, but a scribe is more than just someone who's scribbling things on parchment. This is someone usually who was a somebody, the equating in our day and age today would be like a diplomat, a political person, a lawyer, someone with education, the ability who had some education and training and could be able to be trusted to write things down accurately and give information. Scribes were often used as diplomats, traveling between various countries, circumstances. The language here, even in the Hebrew, is and in the simplest sense, yes, is a person who is the pen or the writer. A person who's like acts like a secretary of state, who prepares business, does issues, writes down decrees, discharges various kind of duties, all maybe on the authority of someone else. But the point is that a scribe is someone with an education, someone that we wouldn't call this a blue-collar type person, but maybe a white-collar, highly educated a somebody in society, someone who would be well-respected in society. So it's impressive that this well-respecting person is coming to Jesus, says, "I will follow you anywhere." He even refers to Jesus as teacher. He's giving him, he doesn't call him Lord, but calls him teacher. Still, I think a showing of respect in this circumstances. And it's, he's trying to say, look, I'm a somebody, and I think that you're a somebody. I wanna hang out with this ragtag group. I want to be with someone who I feel like is going somewhere in places. And Jesus responds to him with, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So why this response? I mean, why is Jesus saying this to this scribe? Why is specifically to the scribe would he say something like that? In R.T. Francis' commentary, he suggests that Jesus is addressing the expectation of this scribe. Again, the scribe is a somebody, someone who's esteemed, someone who has a position and power and authority even in the larger society. And he's decided that Jesus is a somebody. He's somebody he wants to hitch his wagon to listen to. He's of importance and esteem. And so the scribe has evaluated the circumstances as such that I want to be with this other somebody, this somebody who's going places, who is gifted, who can teach, who can heal. And it's a natural instinct that any of us would have, right? We all are attracted to those who seem like they're going places that are right, that are winners, not losers. I mean, let's just be completely honest. It's Super Bowl Sunday. We all love the New England, most of us all love the New England Patriots. And why are they so popular in New England? Because they're winners, right? Because they win. Tom Brady is the de facto leader king of this region. I seriously do not think he could get a parking ticket or a traffic violation here. I imagine if he goes out in public, no one, he never pays for a meal. I'm sure everyone takes care of him, right? The rest of the NFL hates him. We love him, right? Because he's the guy that we would follow. He's a winner, right? He's this guy, and that's why so many New England Patriot fans just love their quarterback, because he's a winner. He gets things done. They love him. And that's kind of the way the scribe is looking at Jesus here. He's looking at him like we look at Tom Brady. He's going somewhere. I hope this ride never ends. We know in this case it's going to end. Brady's 41, sorry, and Jesus is, you know, he's a little bit younger, but that's also going to end too in about 3 years. But in the circumstance, but you know, we like that. That's sort of our natural instinct. It's understandable why this scribe would want to hitch his wagon. He's looking at him like we look at Tom Brady. But Jesus responds with this. If you follow me, it's going to cost you something. It's going to be hard. It's going to be like living with a homeless person. It's not going to be safe and easy and fun. Jesus is telling the scribe, you're going to need to count the cost, because following me means that your life is going to bring trouble. It is going to be difficult. If the scribe was looking and thinking, I'm going to have a great life, I'm going to hitch my wagon to this winner, this guy is going places, he is mistaken. Because following Jesus means a life of hardship. It is a life of sacrifice. That's the point in Jesus wanting to respond to this scribe, to sort of break up his expectations and his thoughts about what it means to follow him. Life is not going to be easy. It's going to be absolutely the opposite. It's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. I'll pick on Tom Brady for a moment here just a little bit longer. So, because it is. It's Super Bowl Sunday. I can do that. Give me some slack. Let's just say, let me give you kind of even a further example to do this. Let's just say that Tom Brady, for whatever reasons, I mean, he wouldn't be this Sunday, but just say maybe some other day, you're at Planet Fitness here in Nashville, you decided you're going to get yourself in shape, you decided that it's time, you know, I've been eating poorly, doing things, I'm not taking care of myself, and you're at Planet Fitness here in Nashville, and lo and behold, Tom Brady's working out on a little bit more. I mean, you can't believe it, you know, there he is right there. He's working out, you're looking at him, you're thinking, how is this guy 41 years old? He looks fantastic. He's in great shape, and so forth and so on. You're just in awe and amazed and looking at him in his circumstances. And you strike up a conversation, and he says, let me make you this offer. I tell you what, if you want to be as healthy and as strong as I am, then just follow me and do whatever I do. That's all you got to do. You just got to simply do whatever I do. You got to eat what I eat, you got to do what I do, and you got to take care of your body the same way that I do. But then he goes on to tell you, by the way, that's not going to be easy. It's going to mean you're going to have to give up a lot of things. I mean, some of those tasty foods, pizza, nachos, those things that you like to eat, can't be doing that anymore. Your free time is going to be greatly reduced, because spending time with me means you're going to be working out and exercising. Spending time with me is going to cost you something in order that you might have the same kind of body and be able to do the same kind of things. It means getting up early. It means eating a lot more kale. How many of you, if Tom Brady made you that offer, would take him up on that offer? Now, first point, it sounds kind of tempting. We get to hang out with Tom Brady all the time. But many of us, if we're honest, when we hear about all of what it's going to take to be able to follow him and do what he does, many of us would say, you know what? You just keep heaving those touchdown passes in the Super Bowl, and I'll enjoy it with my family eating nachos and pizza, right? I mean, many of us just would say we can't do it. As wonderful as that offer sounds and as tempting as it, many of us would count the cost and say, yeah, no, I'm out. I'm not going to eat any more kale than I'm already eating at this point. But here's the thing. Following Christ is exactly that kind of commitment. Following Jesus, it comes with that kind of same obligation. It means that our lives need to change. It means that we need to give up some of the way in which and how we spend our free time, and we need to give that over to Jesus. It means making a decision to live our life radically different. That's what Jesus means when he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere else to lay his head. He's telling us this is the cost of discipleship. Jesus also says elsewhere, when the crowds are with him and all his disciples, he says, in Mark chapter 8, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father and with these holy angels. He says in the Gospel of John, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. John 12:25. John 6:33. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. And in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I'm studying discipleship a lot. As you know, that's part of my whole doctoral program. I've read more books on discipleship than I can read thousands of pages on this issue. And one common theme that I see again and again that writers are writing in the books is this, that there are few people who take seriously what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to follow his words, to understand that following him means it's a hard-going life. Being a disciple of Jesus is not easy. Yes, we're promised eternal life, but we're not promised an easy life now. And I say this not to scare you or to shame you, but rather just to encourage you in seriously what it means that the cost of discipleship, the following Jesus, it's going to cost something. It's something in which means obedience and hardship. And if that's not hard enough to really sort of take into all of this account, wait to hear what happens next in this second person who inquires about Jesus and wants to follow him. Verses 21 and 22. The scribe didn't fully know what he was asking. He had a completely different idea what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. He had a completely different. Jesus pops that balloon. But then he then goes on a little bit further with another fellow who then wants to and is basically asking the same thing, except as he's talking to Jesus about being a follower of him, he says to Jesus in verse 21, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Now that seems reasonable, especially if you know within the Jewish tradition of the day and age and still practiced today, that if someone had passed away, a family member like this, usually the burial and funeral would take place in less than 24 hours. So in relatively a very short amount of time, all he simply, it sounds like he's saying is, well, just let me go home, take care of the funeral, and then I'll be right back. I mean, 24 hours tops, and I'll be back on this. And Jesus' response to this is, let the dead bury their own dead. So we kind of have two questions here to kind of answer. What does Jesus mean by let the dead bury their own dead? How are we to interpret that or understand? What is Jesus saying there? And the second question is that first question isn't as straightforward as we think. When the young man says to Jesus, let me first go and bury my father, we may not be understanding it as exactly as what he was meaning at the time. Now let me take care of Jesus' response. Let the dead bury their dead. What is Jesus saying to this person? Most scholars believe there's not a large agreement on this topic, to be honest with you. There are many possibilities. I've heard many different suggestions. I've read different commentaries, thoughts about this. And I'm going to focus on the two that I like the most, the two that I think are probably the best as renderings about what Jesus meant when he said that. The first interpretation that scholars offer is that Jesus is saying here that let the spiritually dead bury the actual dead. So what he's referring here to is not that, you know, literally dead people taking care of dead people, but that those who are spiritually, who are not spiritually alive, who have no interest in spiritual matters, let them take care of those who are actually dead. The urgency to follow me now is now. Those who have no interest in me, let them go ahead and carry on and do the things of this world. Time is limited. Time is now. Follow me and let the spiritually dead follow, bury the actual dead. Now that makes a lot of sense in the context of what Jesus is speaking about. That makes some sense. I think it's a viable option. The second one, the second suggestion, is that there is a question about the translation of the sentence. And the suggestion by many scholars is that the correct, actually, interpretation of this passage is, let the waverers bury their own dead. Waverers, you know, and I'm talking about people who waffle, don't commit, the kind of people that don't decide to do things right away. Now, why would we render the passage this way? Well, the reason is that there is a suggestion that in Aramaic, the word for dead and waverer, someone who wavers, who waffles, is very, very similar. It's only one letter off. And so something that maybe this is a scribal error. What Jesus was saying here is that someone who wavers should just go bury their own dead. In other words, this disciple should just go and take care of it, because obviously you're not really committed in this circumstance. Now, the reason I suggest that this one is also possible is because context actually maybe favors this second suggestion. The Scottish New Testament scholar, William Barclay, shares a rendering of what this young man was meaning when he says, I need to first go bury my dead, and bury my father. He suggests in his commentary that what this young man meant was this. And he shares this story from a colleague of his, and I'll share it with you this morning. There was a Syrian missionary who had befriended an intelligent and rich young Turk, and they met in Europe, and the missionary advised the Turkish man to take a tour of Europe at the close of his education, so that his education would be completed and his mind broadened. The Turkish young man answered him, I must first of all go bury my father. And the missionary immediately expressed his sympathy to the young man and his sorrow that his father had recently passed away. But the young Turk explained that his father was very much alive, and that what he meant was that he was to fulfill all his duties to his parents and to his relatives before he could leave and go on the suggested tour that the missionary was arguing for. In fact, he could not leave his home until after his father was dead, which may not happen for many years, and there was no sense of when that would happen. What Barclay is suggesting here in his commentary is that what's happening here, what happened in that story with this young Turk is happening in this story with Christ. This young man is coming to Jesus and he's saying, I need to go bury my father first. He's basically telling Jesus, whenever I can, sometime in the future, I will choose to follow you. But right now, I need to take care of the duties and responsibilities that come with being a son. I don't know when that's going to happen. I'm going to kind of waver on this commitment. I'm not going to commit to following you now. I need to fulfill the duties and responsibilities of a young son. And I think that fits very well into this passage, because Jesus is communicating an urgency, a necessity about fulfilling and following Christ. He does that elsewhere in Scripture, Luke 14. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost whenever he has enough to complete it? Jesus repeatedly in his teachings draws a line in the sand and says, and I know this could sound distressing to parents and to spouses and so forth, the way the language is, but when Jesus draws the line in the sand, he's saying this, discipleship is about following me. That's it. Period. End of sentence. Not me and someone else, not me and then, you know, not me after you've taken care of things at home and your parents. About being my disciple is about following me first and only and exclusively. Not your parents, not anybody else. I think that's what is being getting at in this. Now let me give maybe even a contemporary example of what this would look like in our circumstances. because maybe we don't feel these same kind of obligations or tensions. But I'll give them maybe a simple comparison from even today. In my travels to Nepal, and I've probably shared this before, maybe on other occasions, one of the challenges that Christians have about sharing their faith with their Hindu or Buddhist friends is to get across this particular truth. It's common in Hindu and the Buddhist house to have multiple deities on a shelf, a mantle of various gods and deities that you worship. And the thinking is, and often in a Hindu-Buddhist house, is that the more deities and things that you follow, the better. The better that your house will be taken care of. So in other words, if you're worshiping many, many different gods, that's going to be better because that means more gods are keeping an eye on you and your family and your circumstance in this. And so for many at first, hearing about Jesus means just adding him on to everybody else. I mean, that's not a really big deal. Sure, we'll just put Jesus up on the mantle. We'll worship him along everybody else in this circumstance. And so, however, Christians then have found the challenge in Nepal as well as in other parts of South Asia that whenever they share about following Jesus, about being his disciple, it means you got to get rid of everything else. It means following him now and worshiping him exclusively. And it's usually at that point where they find out whether these people are willing to do that, to follow Christ or not. Many, many folks, many in these circumstances say, yep, no, I'm out. Can't do it. I'm not going to give up all these other deities and the family and the association with that to exclusively and solely follow Jesus. They just refuse to make that decision. That's what I think is even what's happening here in the second circumstance. Jesus is saying to this, don't wait to marry your father. Don't wait to take care of other things that maybe are going on in your life. Follow me and follow me now. The urgency and exclusivity of discipleship means you follow now, period, end of sentence. That's what he's saying here in discipleship. So Jesus is making these very bold statements about what it means to follow him. And in our culture and in our circumstances, following and being a follower of Jesus can be a whole lot of different things. We think of that, and all people follow Jesus and they say they're followers of Jesus, and it all looks very different. And we don't see really a problem. His life looks different in these circumstances. But Jesus is saying that there is an aspect of discipleship where we need to see him as an authority figure, a person whom we exclusively listen to in any circumstances, not anybody else. It's easy in our lives, if you think about it, that we can have multiple authority figures. We can have things that will distract us and say, well, let me take care of this part of my life and then I'll follow you, Jesus. But let me illustrate the fact that that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is following Jesus, period, exclusively, counting the cost, realizing that it means even hardship. It means that we need to follow him and him alone. This week I need to go up to the IRS office here in Nashua. I asked them, but I'm not in trouble, there's no issues here. I know that they're very nice people up there, actually, by the way. I know when you think IRS, you think, ah, but actually they're very nice people up there. And I have a question I need to ask. One for our church and then as well as for my organization, Global Equip. We want to change our status as a nonprofit, and I need just to inquire and find out, okay, if we want to now do this, which we said we weren't going to do, what do we need to do in order to do that? And it's, you know, it's just, and hopefully it's probably some more paperwork, some things we got to submit. You know, I'm not really too concerned about that. Now, I could choose to do that, go up to the IRS office, get the information I need, and then fill out the paperwork, or I could say, go to a tax accountant, see what he has to say. I could go talk to a lawyer, see what he has to say. I could talk to a friend who I think is really smart about a lot of things and see what he says. Mm-hmm. And maybe I might get some good answers there. But truly, when I do some about, you know, when you consider the options that I have, a friend, a lawyer, a tax accountant, or an actual IRS agent, I mean, whom would be the authority and person that you would listen to in that? I would think it would be the IRS agent, right? I mean, everybody else may have good intentions and give their circumstances, but at least I know with the IRS agent, he is an authority figure. If he tells me to do this and fill out this paperwork, hopefully I'm going to be able to get everything and set it right. The fact is, folks, we're created in the image of God. We are his creation. He is our authority. Jesus Christ came to redeem his creation from the effects of sin, to restore us in a right relationship with God, to make things right. And when it comes to learning how to live this life today, we have the law, we have the teachings of Christ, we have his commandments, and we have this command to follow him exclusively, to count the cost and to do that. A point he makes clear on several occasions as he does now. He says in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Further, he says in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We can listen to a lot of people in this world. We can decide to do the things that everyone else is doing, to have multiple authority figures and whatnot. But the only one that we need to be listening to on a regular basis and count the cost is Christ. And that is the life of discipleship. Following Jesus means obeying him and him alone. This is not an easy sermon to preach. It's not an easy one even to digest, because we have other voices in our head, other counsels, other advice. We even have our own ourselves who want to have an authority and want to say, "No, I get to decide what I do with my life." But Jesus, whom is God incarnate, is saying to these people this day in Matthew and to us, "I am the final and only authority in your life if you follow me. Not your parents, not your friends, not your pastor, not anyone, not even yourself." And it sounds harsh, but it also makes sense. God does not like competing with other voices, even your voice. Read the Old Testament and New Testament. You see that again and again. If there's one thing that God gets jealous and angry about, it's that whenever we decide to just ignore him and do and listen to other authorities, or even do things in our eyes that we think are correct. We are, what it means more than anything to be a follower of Christ is what we see here in this passage. Matthew includes this for a very good reason, to show us that following Jesus is not easy. It's hard, it's costly, it's exclusive. It will explain why so many people don't do it, why evangelism is so hard. It explains why we live in the world that we live in, that it's easier to go with the flow rather than to follow Christ and go against the tide. If you today call yourself a Christian, this is a call to what it means to be a follower of him. This is the call to discipleship. I wish I could water it down for you. I wish I could say it's easy, but that would be ignoring what Jesus is trying to show us here this day. I can tell you this, though, and this only as I close. I've never met a person who has given their complete lives over to God and over to Christ who's regretted it for one moment. Not because they got eternal life, not because life was easy, but rather that bringing their life in line with the purposes and plans of God made all the difference to them. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And so I ask you this day, as Jesus asked these men this day, consider the cost, consider indeed what it means to follow him, and know that it is worth it in the end. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this cost, this teaching, for this inclusion of these five verses. These fall that look at first like insignificant verses, but they tell us a ton. They give us a tremendous weight about what it means to follow you. It means that we're not to be waving. It means that we're not to think that this is something that's going to be great and wonderful, and it's going to be, as the world might see it, going on some kind of wonderful journey, but rather to understand that when Christ says to follow him, it means to lay down our lives. It means to count the cost. It means to follow him and him alone. That we don't follow our parents or circumstances or anything else, other than the urgency to do that is now, and that he is the final authority. Lord, this is hard for us. This is hard for us to incorporate. Lord, so give us the ability, the faith and understanding to apply this to our hearts and our minds and to our circumstances this day. For Lord, often we are weak in our ability to follow you in all these things. And so, Lord, we ask your grace and your mercy upon our lives, that we indeed can live as you have called us to be, as your disciples. We pray this in your name. Amen.